The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Great, well, let's keep that somewhere we can see it. We're going to look closely at those verses. Let's ask for God's help. Father, thank you that as we thought about last week, as your word says here, that you have spoken, you're a speaking God, and you've spoken to us wonderfully, perfectly in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that today we would give close attention to him, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to start, today with a quick and easy game, and it's called Who's Greater? Who's Greater? I'm going to give you two names, and you tell me who's greater. If you want to play along with this game, it would be worth just putting your mask back on to say the answer. Okay, so I'll give you two names. Who's greater? Ready? Ronaldo or Messi? Federer or Djokovic? Billie Eilish or Taylor Swift? Mozart or Bach? Mary Berry or Prulith? Iron Man or Batman? Charles Dickens or Jane Austen? Angels or Jesus? Yeah, we'll stop there. You can remove your mask if you'd like to. Some of those are quite difficult, aren't they? I'm sure that you'd want to argue your case on many of those. You might have your preference, but you could make a case for both. But the last one seems really obvious, doesn't it? Of course, Jesus is greater than angels. So why this passage? Why does the anonymous writer to the Hebrews spend these verses trying to prove clearly that Jesus is superior to angels? Well, first, just remember the overall message of Hebrews we mentioned last week. Stick with Jesus. That's the message. Stick with Jesus. Don't walk away or drift away from him. the original readers of this letter, Christians from a Jewish background. They were facing lots of opposition and therefore were tempted to walk away from him. And for them, that meant going back to the old ways of Judaism. Don't drift from Jesus. And so the writer takes two approaches. So first, he warns against the dangers of wandering from Jesus, but he also elevates Jesus throughout, elevates him in such a way we think, if he's like that, if he's that wonderful, how can we wander from him? And the way that the writer elevates Jesus is by showing us a series of comparisons between Jesus and various people and elements from Israel's history, showing us each time that Jesus is greater. And the first one he covers is angels, because angels played an important role in Israel's history. Next week's passage tells us that they were involved when God gave Israel his law through Moses, you know, Ten Commandments and all of the things that set out the relationship they had with God. So angels played a vital role. And as we'll see today, there are other ways that they are very significant. I think you're in for a few surprises today. Angels are amazing. But don't miss the point of this passage. You won't miss it. Jesus is greater. And the writer shows us four ways that Jesus is greater. Four ways he elevates Jesus. First, his name is greater. His name is greater. So verse 4, we're coming into the middle of a sentence, but you can see it says that Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. His name is greater, or as other translations put it, his name is more excellent. I like that. So let's compare the names and see what they stand for. So the name angel means messenger. And as we encounter angels in the Bible, that's very often what they are, messengers from God. And these heavenly messengers, when you come across them, are very impressive. If you had been there at the time, you would never forget it. And we need to remember how impressive they are, because the places where we see angels in our world today tend to be not very impressive. So you tend to see them at the garden centre. There are lots of plastic statues of angels there. Or in an art gallery, you get the kind of chubby cherub variety. Or indeed, you get nativities with little children dressed up with tinsel, which is lovely, all very cute, but not very impressive. Whereas in the Bible, the standard reaction people have when they see an angel is absolute terror. Confronted with a blazing heavenly being, people fall flat on their faces. That's why the first thing that most angels have to say to people is, don't be afraid. It's all in the name, angel. They are God's messengers, and they're awe-inspiring. Now compare that with Jesus's name. Now here we've got to understand something. We're not talking about the name Jesus, but verse 4, the name he has inherited. Now here we need to go back and read the whole sentence from verse 3, which describes what happened after Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So you see verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now what that is describing is the way that after the cross, the Father exalted Jesus as he was raised to life, ascended to heaven, and seated, or more like enthroned, in heaven. And when that happened, he was declared to be the Son of God. That's the name, the Son of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Part of you is thinking, hang on, hasn't Jesus always been the Son of God? And you're right, God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is an important sense in which Jesus also receives the name Son as a title. It's a title that he is honored with. Because of what he's done, because Jesus so wonderfully accomplishes our salvation, our rescue on the cross, God exalts him and crowns him and gives him this great title, the Son of God. Now, again, if you're thinking, hang on, this sort of sounds a bit unfamiliar, a bit new. Actually, it's not new. It comes from the Old Testament, which is why the writer does what he does next and quotes lots of Old Testament passages. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Those last words there from 2 Samuel 7, they're part of the Lord's covenant that he made with King David. The huge promise, you remember, that he made with David, that he would establish an everlasting kingdom from his family. And as part of that, he would have a special father-son relationship with one of his offspring. And his throne would last forever. That's a massive promise of an eternal kingdom with an eternal king from the Old Testament. The quote before it from Psalm 2, which we read earlier, those words describe the very moment when God acknowledges and crowns his promised king. "You are my son. Today I have become your father." So putting it all together, the writer's saying that Jesus, the risen Savior, has now been awarded that name, that title full of promise. He is the promised Messiah King. He is God's son. And therefore, as impressive as angels might be, as messengers of God, his name as the enthroned Son of God is greater, infinitely superior. Of course it is. He is the rescuer. He is the savior of sinners. And now he is on the throne. And that leads us into our second reason. We're told that Jesus is greater than angels. Angels are to worship him. Angels are to worship him. Now, as we've said before, angels, very impressive creatures, and they inspire awe in those who see them. But Scripture is clear that angels are not to be worshipped. So there's a great moment in Revelation 22 where John tells us that he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who is showing him all these visions. And the angel says, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God." So angels, they may be heavenly beings, not to be worshipped. On the contrary, they worship God and worship God's Son. And that's what God says here, verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now, I think when it talks about God bringing his firstborn into the world, I think it's talking about that same moment of Jesus' ascension and coronation, when God presents his risen and exalted Son, the whole of heaven is called to worship him. But actually, we get a famous preview of that, don't we, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Even though at that point he's not on the throne, but in a feeding trough, as the shepherds hear the announcement of his birth, the angels are summoned, aren't they, to give him glory. And we get a glimpse of the whole of heaven rejoicing and praising God for the birth of the one who would bring salvation. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen what the shepherds saw? All of those angels praising God. Amazing. But actually, not a patch on what has been happening since Jesus rose from the dead. Having secured our salvation, enthroned in heaven, the whole of heaven is giving him the glory that he deserves. And of course, we are called to join in with their worship, not least because his death on the cross was for us. And it dealt with our sin and secured our salvation and brought us back into relationship with God forever. He deserves all of our worship, doesn't he? Our worship and our thanks and our honor and our devotion. Jesus is greater than angels. Angels are to worship him, so are we. Third, angels are servants. Jesus is the creator God. Angels are servants. Jesus is the creator God. Do you ever wonder how God runs the world day by day? It's a big question for a Sunday morning, isn't it? You see, that the Bible is clear that God does not... He does not wind up the universe like some clockwork toy and then just let go of it and watch it run. No, rather, the Bible says, no, he actively rules and governs his creation moment by moment. Psalm 104, quoted here, talks all about that. How he not only made the world, but sustains it. How he makes streams flow and gives water to different creatures and provides food for animals and birds and us too. And the food and drink that we enjoy and gladdens our hearts, it all comes from him. Everything we have comes from his hand. But how does he do all of that? Well, one of the means he uses is angels. Verse 6 comes from that psalm, and it indicates that in some way we don't really understand, he uses angels as his servants in his government of the universe. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Don't know what you had for breakfast today, but whether your breakfast came from Lidl or Waitrose, I think it may have been provided by angels. It's mind-boggling to imagine how angels might be involved in our lives as God uses them to rule the world. And we're going to see a bit more on this. But whatever they do, they're just servants, servants of God. Whereas Jesus, verse 8, of the Son, God says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." These words are from Psalm 45. It's a song for a royal wedding. It extols the virtues of God's promised king and his bride. And we see that God's king is a wonderful king. And it's worth remembering here, this describes what it is like to live under the reign of Jesus Christ, both now and forever. So his reign is characterized by justice. And that's good news, isn't it? We live in a world that loves to say that right is wrong and wrong is right. We live in a world full of exploitation and corruption and deceit and betrayal and cruelty and prejudice. Isn't it good news that he is a God of justice? And he hates wickedness and he loves righteousness. That's good news. And he will bring perfect justice one day. That's good news. And amazingly, through his death, he has provided a way for sinners like us to be forgiven whilst upholding justice. Done that on the cross. And therefore, God has exalted him, crowning him with power, not only power, but also great joy. He is a wonderful and happy king. But this psalm goes further than that because it identifies God's king as God. See the opening words? Your throne, O God. Jesus is God. And that is why the writer can apply verses 10 to 12 from Psalm 102 to him as well. Because as that psalm says, he is the God who laid the foundations of the earth. Remember, we saw that back in verse 2 last week. He's the one through whom God made the universe. And he will endure forever and ever. So, angels do have a remarkable role as God's servants in the world, but Jesus, the Son, is God, the creator and sustainer and everlasting God of the world. And it is worth reflecting on whether we see him that way. Do we see him that way? Do we treat him that way? No, he's not. How do you see Jesus? Is he just an example? Is he just a wise teacher for us? Is he someone we turn to meet our needs? But he is all of those things, wonderfully and more than we'll ever understand. But we've got to know he is Lord and he is God and he has been enthroned. Is that your view of Jesus? Is that how you relate to him? That's a vital question. And see that in the final contrast here, Jesus' enemies will be overthrown, but his friends will be served by angels. Verse 13, quotes from Psalm 110, turns up a lot in Hebrews. Verse 13, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" If you wanted to sum up the end of the world in a headline, you could write simply, "Jesus wins. Jesus wins. What else do we expect if he is the creator God? If he's God's king with all power and authority? And if he's this wonderful king who is perfectly just and yet comes to deal with the sins of his enemies, surely it is glorious news that he wins. Ultimately, the future is his. But that means his judgment will come. His victory will inevitably mean that those who ultimately resist his perfect rule, that, well, they will be overthrown. His judgment will come, but it hasn't come yet. And that means we should pray for every opportunity to tell others about this great Saviour who is on the throne. But those who reject him will be overthrown. But what of his friends? What of his friends? Look at this surprising encouragement of verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And do you know who that's talking about? It's talking about you and me. We're the ones who will inherit salvation. And it says the Lord sends angels to serve us. He sends angels to serve us, to keep us going, and to persevere, to follow him until that day. So here's a final question for you to chew over. How are you going to keep going as a Christian if you're someone who's trusting Jesus? How are you going to keep going? And maybe that's a question you're asking yourself at the moment. You know, you see a lot of opposition out there and you feel a lot of weakness in here. And you wonder, can I keep going? Well, you need to know you're not on your own, the Bible says. You're not on your own. And God tells us there are certain things that he uses to keep his people going. Some of those things will be very familiar to you because we mention them a lot. Say your prayers, you know, ask for his help. He hears our prayers. Read your Bible. Listen to his voice. Meet with his people. You know, church is essential for that. You know, God promises, he will use those things to keep you going. So make the most of those. But then how will he keep you going? Well, we don't understand all of the workings, but one of the things he uses, he says here, whether you know it or not, one of the things he uses is angels. Sinclair Ferguson paints this nice picture. He says, imagine being in heaven and sort of watching the video of your Christian life. And then he says, it's as though you could imagine there's a setting you can turn on, the kind of angel mode, where you can see all the places where angels were involved. And I think it'll turn out, we'll see, they were involved all over the place. It's an intriguing thought, isn't it? And I hope it just encourages us. Think of God's kindness to us, how he serves us, keeps us going. I hope today we've been encouraged to think a bit more about those spiritual realities. Think about angels. I certainly have this week. But of course, don't miss the point. The point is to think much more of Jesus. Greater than angels in every way, because he is our risen and enthroned Saviour and King and God, the one who even sends angels to keep us going day by day. So let's give all the glory to him. And let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your Spirit would just help us to see Jesus more clearly. We sort of marvel at the things we see in this passage, spiritual realities that we often think very little of. We thank you for your kindness to us in the way that you keep us going and sustain us and feed us and look after us in many ways, using even angels. But we praise you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for all he's done for us, that finished work on the cross. And we thank you he's on the throne today. And so we pray that we may know him better, delight in him more and more, and be ever more devoted to him, we pray in his name. Amen.